anything. Let's pray, and then we'll get into God's Word. Heavenly Father, just thank you that you sent your Son to be the Savior of the world. Thank you, Lord, that though you made the Israelites wait hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, your Son was revealed as Savior. Lord, form our faith this morning. I pray that you would bless the preaching of your Word. I pray that the truth about Jesus Christ would be made clear to those who are here to follow him, to those who are here to investigate him, and even to those who here within are resisting him. Lord, I pray that the truth would be received today as your Spirit works in power to confirm your message. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. We are working our way through the life of Peter. So far, we saw Peter take his first step several weeks ago when his faith began. We saw Peter's faith almost drown time and time again as he was tested. A few weeks ago, we saw Peter's convictions emerge. And today, Peter's faith, momentarily, becomes sight. Here today, we are talking about what happened on what's come to be known as the Mountain of Transfiguration. Today, we walk up to the mountaintop of faith with Peter, the mountaintop where the very heavenly splendor of Jesus Christ is revealed for just a moment. And God himself clears up all confusion about who the person of Jesus Christ is in a moment. It's for anyone who's ever said, I wish God would just appear and then I would know. Well, today, Peter gets just that. Today, we see it through his eyes. Today, God clears up all confusion surrounding the person of who Jesus is. And then, we'll see that there are three conclusions we must draw since God has revealed this truth. Now, let's read in Matthew 17, verses 1 and 2. I'll read, you follow. Here's where it says, and after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. This is an amazing experience that Peter and James and John had. There's only 6 months left of Jesus' time on earth. Soon he will be nailed to a cross and the disciples know it not. There's only a short time they have with him and Jesus is preparing his disciples for those days. This happens within a week of the last week's message when Jesus said, who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Within a week, Jesus was kind of quizzing them because within a week they would get this. Within a week, it wouldn't be up for grabs anymore. It would be crystal clear. And Jesus is doing this now with a very select few of his inner circle of disciples. It says, on a high mountain, he was transfigured or transformed, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as lightning. I thought to myself, what must that have looked like? And then I remembered back in chemistry class in high school, there was this substance called magnesium ribbon. How many of you remember magnesium ribbon? Magnesium ribbon, all the guys raised their hands. It's funny how many guys I talk to who have stories with magnesium ribbon. Once you find like the earth's most flammable material, you kind of want to play with it, right? And so I of course did at the time too. And I actually secured some for this morning's message today. And I want to treat you to the sight of something that stuck with me from way back in my high school days. I'm going to ask my volunteer Kyle to come up here now. Kyle's going to come up here. He's going to be my assistant, my lab rat, my guinea pig, my helper. Everybody say hi, Kyle. Very nice of Kyle to be up here. I want you to have a visual in your mind to really make it clear what happened to Jesus' face and body on this mountain. And Kyle's going to help me out here. Now, Kyle, your role is very easy. It's only got two parts. Part number one is you just have to hold these tweezers here, these tongs. We're going to put this in here. Now, I think you can do that, but your second job is just don't catch on fire. Okay? I'm serious about that one. So what you have to do is just hold that real tight and keep it over the tray. Over the tray. That's very good. Okay, that's good. Now, I'm going to light it and run. No, I'm totally kidding. I'm not. I'm going to light it, and you just have to keep it over the tray. And I would caution you, you might not want to look directly. Look around here, but you might not want to look directly at the light. Almost forgot. It's good. I All right, Kyle, just squeeze it and keep it over the, a little higher. We want everybody to see it. Okay, I just hold it right there. This is magnesium ribbon. This made quite an impression on me in high school. And the reason you can see is because it is so bright. Some of you have little dots right in front of your eyes right now because you didn't listen to me and you looked right at the light. How many of you looked right at the light? See? We're in trouble. Well, let's give Kyle a round of applause. Thank you very much, Kyle. That, I think everybody would agree, that's bright. Bright. And it's a little piece of metal that did that, and we're all amazed. What if somebody's face suddenly burst out into flames like that, right in front of you? It says, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. What are we to conclude when someone suddenly bursts into this flame of light temporarily, right before our very eyes? Well, the truth is this. Jesus is made of the same substance as God. The essence of Christ is such that if he were to reveal the truth about himself, he glows like the sun because he's God. And temporarily here, he took on a body and became 100% human on this planet. But before that, and here even today, his essence is he is 100% God. What is it that we learn here, the first thing on the mountain? You might want to jot this down. I thought Jesus was ... but now I know he is 100% God. 100% God. Jesus is the only visible manifestation of God. He's God with us. You can know God because Jesus reveals God's glory, but you must believe the truth about Christ. Only Jesus shines like the sun because only Jesus is God. In John 1, John, of course, who was on the mountain, records in John 1 his reaction to this experience. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Listen now, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. What do you conclude when someone's face bursts out into flames? What do you conclude when he begins to shine like the sun? You conclude that he is revealing the glory of God. He is no mere mortal man. There are several instances in the Old Testament where God reveals his glory to people, and the descriptions of God's glory in the Old Testament line up perfectly with the description of Jesus Christ here. Take, for example, Daniel. Daniel, who saw a vision of God in the Old Testament, not on the planet, not like God showed up on the planet, but he was shown a vision of it. And listen to how Daniel describes what he saw. Daniel says his face was like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze. No strength was left in me. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He needed help off the ground. He needed help to breathe, because he was in the presence of God. And here we realize that Peter was in the presence of God. Perhaps you've been looking for God for a long time without answers. Perhaps you are no closer now to finding satisfactory answers about God now than you were 5 years ago. Or maybe 10 years ago. Maybe it's just still a fog. And maybe that's because you haven't been looking to the person of Jesus Christ for your answers. Maybe that's because God's saying, you will get no closer to me until you go through my Son, who is revealing my glory to you. Maybe that's where you're at this morning. When you realize this truth about Jesus, it affects everything, even if you're a believer. When you sing in worship, take this thought to mind, the thought of Christ glowing in glory, and it'll affect how you sing. When you kneel to pray, bring this thought to mind, this thought about Christ glowing and shimmering in glory, and it'll affect what you ask and how confident you are. When you go to share Christ with a loved one or you're talking to someone who has a different truth claim than you, bring this thought to mind and it will give you resolve. It will give you confidence and conviction and a greater love for this person who doesn't know the truth about Christ. I thought Jesus was fill in the blank. Kind of like just, but now I know he is God. That's the first thing Peter had to conclude up on the mountaintop. If that's all that happened on this day, like if that's it, how was your day? Great. How was your day? Christ like burst into flames, like lightning. It was amazing. I mean, talk about the highlight of your life. You know, everything's second place to that, but God's just getting started here. Let's read on. What happens next? No one could predict what happens next. Here they are. Look at verse 3. It says, and behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with them. Now, how many of you had to write that paper in history class? If you can meet one historical figure who's no longer alive today, who would it be? Right, George Washington, Abraham Lincoln. Some of you were holy enough to pick Jesus. I think here, like in first century, like in Peter's school, a lot of people picked Moses, a lot of people picked Elijah. And here, both of them, poof, appear right in front of the glowing Christ. This is turning out to be like the ultimate men's retreat ever. Wow! Luke records that they talked about Jesus' departure or his death. And if you think about it, here we have only five people in human history. We've got the three apostles, then we've got Moses and Elijah, who are treated to an earthly manifestation of the amazing glory of Jesus Christ. We are supposed to notice the parallel here between Jesus Christ glowing up on a mountain and Moses, who came down from a mountain glowing. We're supposed to notice that parallel for good Bible students. We're supposed to notice the similarities between Jesus and Christ. Moses, having just delivered people, God's people, out of Egypt. Moses, who has just started the new covenant in the Old Testament with God's people. A covenant is basically a peace treaty. And he came down the mountain with what? The Ten Commandments. And Moses, who brought down the revelation written by the very finger of God to God's people. Moses, the great rescuer, the great who was glowing in glory. And yet, here what we find is we find Jesus Christ, who is about to inaugurate a new and better covenant, who offers the climax of all revelation from God, who stages the ultimate rescue mission for humanity, and who is now glowing with the supreme glory of God. We're supposed to notice that. It says in 2 Corinthians 3, 7 to 10, this will be projected. Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. It says in Hebrews 3:3, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of the house has honor, more honor than the house itself. We're supposed to notice that there's a parallel between Christ and Moses, but we're supposed to notice that there's no comparison. We're also supposed to notice the hope of the resurrection, the hope for life after death. Now, in our culture, we have many views on what happens after we die. I was talking to one of our college students last week. We had a funny exchange about how a lot of people like loved Old Country Buffet so much, they just kind of turn their religion into it. And what they do is they go to all the different religions and they take a little from here and a little from there. And so you'll have some people who, you know, might even claim to be Christian or grew up in a Christian home, but when it comes to do we die and go to heaven or hell, or is there like multiple reincarnations afterwards, and they're like, well, I don't know. And some people believe one and some people believe the other, and it's all a matter of what you believe. As if both can be true. But here, what we see is Moses, 1,500 years after he lived, is still Moses. You see that? And let's just be real here and follow logically that either 15 years later Moses is Moses, or he's a ladybug somewhere in the rainforest in Brazil. But both can't be true. Amen to that. Both can't be true. Just say it. Both can't be true. It doesn't make sense. You have to pick. Either he's Moses or he's not, and it's foolish to think that both can be true. And what hope we have that here Moses and Elijah, who walked with God, here appear back on the earth, and yet they've been dead for so long. What hope we have. Now, this is amazing. I mean, Moses and Elijah and Christ shining, and there's Peter and James and John. And I mean, if there's ever a time in Peter's life where he should probably say nothing, here it is. What do you think he does, though? Peter knows no such moment. Look back in the Bible at verse 4. What does it say in verse 4? It says, and Peter said, that's the funniest part of this whole message here. And Peter said, somebody's got to say something. You all know people like that, right? Do you know moment ruiners? People are kind of moment ruiners. They say awkward things at awkward times. Peter's kind of a moment ruiner. He's like, you know, Jesus is walking on water, and Peter's like, I want to go out there with you. And Jesus is like, all right, come on out, and down you go. You know, Jesus is about to be arrested, and Peter lunges forward with the sword. And Jesus is like, all right, I'll heal this guy, yell at Peter, and then go off to be executed. Peter's kind of a moment. He just like, you know, he's got a lot in common with Fred Flintstone, like a whole lot, for sure. He's so human. But I have to wonder, like, Moses and Elijah are there watching the poor apostles growing in their faith. And I wonder if they kind of thought back to when their faith was still developing. I wonder if Moses was thinking, remember when I ran from that snake? Not my finest moment. Remember when I threw those stone tablets at the Israelites and then had to go back up the mountain and explain what happened? I wonder if Elijah remembered that he ran out into the desert fearing for his life and prayed that God would just take him right there. My life is over. And it's just amazing that Peter is treated to this mountaintop experience, one of five people in all of human history who see it. It's Peter. And how encouraged you are. If you feel human, great. Because there are nobody else in the Bible is more than human, except Jesus Christ. Peter, what does he say here? You better make it good. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Okay, it's not bad, but he's like, he just doesn't want it to end. He's just like, let's put some tents up. I don't want these guys to get away. And I'm not going to go, commentators have all these different, you know, speculations about what Peter was trying to say about, and, you know, both of the other authors in the New Testament who record this say Peter had no clue what he was saying. They were so scared to death, he just babbled something. So we need not deal with that. He just said something. Moses and Elijah, he wanted them to stay. Just think about it from Peter's perspective here. Who would want that to end if you were there? Finally, it's crystal clear. Look it. It's so true. Look it. And there's Moses and Elijah. Why would you want that to end? And God, you know, in your faith, will give you mountaintop experiences. He'll give you moments where it's almost too easy to believe, and he's so answering your prayers, and worship is so passionate, and the word is so alive to you, that it's almost like it's not even faith, it's almost like it's sight. But it doesn't last. It doesn't last. You can't stay on the mountain, and preachers who promise a life on the mountaintop lie. They lie. You can't stay on the mountain. Look what happens in verse 5. He was still speaking, again, funny, Peter's speaking and God's about to make his speech and he's got to interrupt Peter. He was still speaking when behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them and a voice from the cloud said, now what's the cloud? Before we read what the cloud said, what is this cloud supposed to be? The bright cloud is symbolic of God's holy presence. God appeared in a cloud on Sinai. God appeared in a cloud when the tabernacle was built in the desert. God appeared in a cloud and accompanied the Israelites in the wilderness. God appeared in a cloud when the Temple of Solomon was done and the priests couldn't even go in to do their church service because God filled it in a cloud of glory. The cloud is protective because no one can see God and live. No one. And so here the cloud comes down and God the Father speaks. And what does he say? He says, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. Who is Jesus? Who is it that you say that I am? Jesus asked last week. Who is it that you say that I am? And Peter listed three or four different options. And here God the Father speaks and makes it crystal clear, unmistakable, who Jesus is. You might want to jot this down in your notes. I thought Jesus was But now I know I must listen to him. Now I know I must listen to him. This is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Now, there's a lot of theology in this verse here. God the Father basically first quotes Psalm 2:7, which talks about the Son who would rule the nations, the Son of God. And then he combines it with Isaiah 42:1, which talks about the suffering servant, or the promise, the suffering servant who would come, and he was just totally beaten. And yet, here in Jesus' day, they don't really combine those two thoughts. The thought of a suffering deliverer didn't come together. The thought of a Messiah who would die, they didn't put those together. They wanted him to go to Jerusalem and take the throne and let's just rule the world together. So here God puts those two together, the suffering Messiah who is the answer to the world's sin problem. They should have known that Christ was him. Moses in Deuteronomy 18:15 talked about a future prophet. He said, who would be like me. And then Moses himself said, listen to him. God's basically quoting Moses, who's quoting God. Deuteronomy 18:18, God says, I will put my words in his mouth. So again, we see that the words of Jesus are the words of God, according to God. So why is it that we must listen to Christ? Well, there's three reasons. We're going to put them on the screen for you, but you might want to write these in your notes. You remember in math class now, first we went to science class, then history, now our math class, all of our math people. Do you remember the greater than, less than, equal to? All right, you can jot this down. First, we listen to Christ because Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than Allie the alligator eats the greater number, in case you're little, put the teeth on it and you'll get it. Jesus here is the greater number. Because Jesus is greater than Moses. Moses was like a pre-Jesus. Moses was like in part what Jesus was in full. He is the deliverer, the ruler. Jesus is a new and better Moses. They're standing on a new and better mountain. He's got a new and better covenant. This is going to be a new and better Exodus rescue mission. And yet it's still the same broken world. Jesus is greater than Moses. Second, because Jesus is greater than Elijah. Elijah, the greatest prophet. Prophets were God's covenant enforcers. When God's people were totally violating the covenant, the prophets came and called them as God's defense attorneys, prosecuting attorneys. And here, Jesus is greater than Elijah. Elijah, who challenged 450 of the priests of Baal to a duel on Mount Carmel. You remember that? Have you heard that when you were a child? And then the fire fell on Elijah's sacrifice and not on the priests of Baal. And Jesus is greater than that. Jesus is greater than that. Than Elijah, who raised the dead. And finally, Jesus is greater than all else. Anyone else. The fact that the glow from heaven came down and God put his stamp of approval on Jesus Christ, and then Jesus was the only one left there. No Moses, no Elijah, greater than the greats, leads us to conclude that Jesus is vastly superior in every way to anyone who is merely human. When I think about the people who we elevate in our day, maybe religious leaders or pop icons or even political politicians, you think of maybe the Dalai Lama, 100% human and nothing more. When you think about Barack Obama, 100% human and no more. When you think about Oprah, Bono, 100% human and nothing more. Even great religious figures who are esteemed by millions around the world, the Pope, hear me, the Pope, Mary, 100% human and nothing more. This is my son, my chosen one, in whom I delight. Listen to him. Jesus is superior in every way to everyone who is 100% human and nothing more. And they, including Moses and Elijah, and anyone who we can name in our day, is inferior in every way to the only Son of God who is 100% God. And it's not like we can agree to disagree on this. Either we agree with God or we disagree with God. And that's the truth revealed in Scripture. Well, it continues. The story continues here in verse 6. Up on the mountain, it says, when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. There goes the fear thing again. First in the boat, now on the mountain. They fell on their faces and they were terrified. Mark Boyes and I will sometimes get together and prepare the morning worship service at Starbucks. And so a few weeks ago, we were sitting at Starbucks and just kind of talking through which songs we wanted to do, picking a few. And this younger-looking guy came and sat down next to us. And he kind of had that look of like a young entrepreneurial businessman, and he had lots of cologne on. And so he was just sitting there for a little while, and then, you know, sure enough, he starts talking to us. Very nice guy. And he said, "Hey, I'm up here from Miami, and I'm doing some business, and just wondering if you guys want to, you know, and he gave us his little business plan." And I'm thinking, all right, if we're going to talk to him for like 10 minutes, we're going to take control of this conversation right away. So I said, we just started like blitzing him with spiritual questions. You know, do you go to church down there? Do you have a church down there in Miami? We just launched a new harvest in Miami. Maybe you should go there. And, you know, and so he's kind of backpedaling. But we just started asking him questions like, you know, have you ever put your faith in Christ? And he was very confident. He said, oh yeah, I've done that. All right, well, when did you do it? He's like, oh, you know, in high school, I went to a youth thing. And, you know, I just kind of like the worship was there and people were speaking and it was just like awesome. And I said, okay, so like, when did you put your faith in Christ? And he was like, oh, it was there. It was like there. I was like, okay, so like, what happened? And he said, my heart went like this. I was like, really? Your heart went like this. No mention of repentance, no mention of brokenness, no mention, nothing. My heart went like this. And I'm thinking in my mind, when did your face go like this? And we just started probing, sharing the gospel with him, gave him a ton to think about, challenged him on that. But the truth is, you know, when it comes to Christ, the appropriate response is falling face down at your knees because he's God who can save you from hell. And here the disciples showed that. They were terrified. But look at verse 7. I love verse 7. Verse 7, it says, "But Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. Rise and have no fear." I love that. "And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only." Only Jesus enables you to stand without fear in God's presence. Only Jesus offers us peace in God's presence. Reading on, verse 9. "And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, tell no one the vision until the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "is raised from the dead." Tell no one until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. The last word here in this text this morning is dead. That shocks me. It begins with this glorious revelation of Christ, the Son of God. And who is this who shimmers in light and who angels sing at his birth? Who is this who's prophesied hundreds of years before he comes here? Who is this who heals and corrects blindness with a touch and who makes the lame to walk again and then stays here knowing that he's going to the cross? What a stark contrast between his glory and his humiliation. 100% God became 100% man. Why? To die for you. To die for you. And the glorious white company of the saints, the songs of the angels would be replaced soon with the shout of the crowd, the thorns on his head, the nails through his hands. And why is that? Why is that? The reason is because we are a world at war with our God. And if we agree on human nature, that's a big step forward. Human nature is sinful, broken beyond repair. And God here sends his solution to the problem, and our world nailed him to the cross. He comes to make what's called a new covenant in his blood. A new covenant is what's called a peace treaty in the Old Testament. Here are the terms a greater nation would say to a lesser nation. Here are the terms. If you abide by the terms, we can have peace. If you break the terms, war will never end. And here, a world at war with its God, God sends a peace offering, his Son. And you can have peace in God's presence only through Jesus Christ, his Son. You might want to jot this down. I thought Jesus was ... but now I know he died to save me. But now I know he died to save me. First we said I thought Jesus was maybe somebody important, but now I know he's 100% God. Then I thought Jesus was kind of like similar to, but now I know that I must listen to him. And now here, I thought Jesus was maybe here to set a good religious example, but now I know he was here. He died to save me. And we must listen to him. And here God calls on his servants to be his ambassadors. God calls on his servants, you and me, not to stay on the mountain or to expect heaven in this world, but to come down the mountain and to represent Christ. He calls on us to share the good news of Christ with his enemies, knowing that like Christ was persecuted, so we too will be persecuted. Jesus is about to steer his apostles in harm's way. It's about to get very busy and very dangerous and very bad very quickly for all of these apostles. He's about to practically say, cross over the Median into a fleet of oncoming semis. That's about what's going to happen in their lives. They don't know it. Life would not end well for the people on this mountain. James would be the first apostle martyred. He would die by the sword in Acts. Peter, after several decades of tough service to the church, after being in prison time and again, would eventually be crucified upside down for his faith. John would be the only apostle not to be martyred, and yet he'd be thrown in exile on a prison island at Patmos for decades, and then he'd be returned back to his church, the shell of a man. They'd have to carry him to church every week, old and withered. It's not going to end well for the men on this mountain. And to them, Jesus makes this audacious statement. He says, until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. And because he is raised from the dead, they knew that they would be raised from the dead. And the glory of Christ that shone from his face there on the mountain momentarily would sustain them. Knowing the essence of Christ's deity would sustain them in the hard times and give them hope that there's more to life beyond the glory they would see after their own death. The glory that Jesus would one day display again when he comes back, as he said last week, with all of his angels in glory. We walk up on the mountain with Peter, and we know that we too will have mountaintop experiences in our faith, and we'll want more of them here in this life. And yet we have to realize that our hope is beyond this world. You'll have mountaintop experiences. For some of you, for all of us, salvation is our first mountaintop experience, when it becomes clear and the light turns on and our sins are forgiven. Mountaintop. And then you realize that life doesn't just all get better right away. And you come down the mountain. For some of you, victory over sin, something that had been plaguing your life and maybe had been in the family history for decades, and then God snaps that power, maybe even instantly for some of you, and that's a mountaintop. And God walks you up, and you stand in awe, dazzled at his power, and then you come back down and realize that there are many other boulders in your life that are not going to be moved that quickly. For many of us, answered prayer, where we beg and we plead and we lay our concerns before the Lord, and God comes through. And you tell people, you don't understand, this is a miracle. And yet then you come down the mountain, and then many other prayers don't get answered as quickly or as completely. For some of you, after years of following the Lord, there comes a fresh wind of revival in your heart, and you can't explain it, but the Lord is just now even more than ever energizing you about Christ. And there you are on the mountain. And then with that new altitude, you walk forward, and then life again slaps up against you. The mountain is not permanent here, but our hope is beyond this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our Savior says, take heart, I have overcome the world. In this world you will have trouble. He will return in glory one day. But until then, his church, we are on his rescue mission to rescue souls and make disciples, whatever the cost. As we close this message, I just reflect on what it was like to be Peter on that day. I just think about what it must have been like for this fisherman, not a theologian, not yet a pastor, certainly not perfect. There, beholding the glory of the Lord, Peter saw that Jesus is God and the light of the world. Peter saw that Jesus is greater than the Old Testament greats. Peter saw that Jesus could raise the dead and that the dead answer only to him. Peter saw that Jesus is God's only Son and that Jesus offers peace in God's holy presence. And let me just challenge us to take heart this morning. Your faith and my faith will soon become sight. This world is a vapor. It's fleeting. It's a mist. And soon you too will see Christ in his glory. And it also says you and I will live in glorious splendor. The Bible says we will reign with him. And praise God for a future where we sit with Christ on his throne. And delight yourself in the thought. And find strength and find hope and find resolve. And find encouragement as you head back down the mountain and the reality of the broken world sets in and your longing for more of that stays and the nature of our mission as a church and your mission as believers sets in and becomes clear. Remember this. Remember that Jesus comes down the mountain with you. And the risen Lord said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And though you don't see it, the glorious Lord is with you every moment of the day. Take heart, as Peter's faith became sight momentarily, so today, for a moment, for a glimpse, recognize that Christ one day will appear before you in glory as well. Let's close in just with a word of prayer. Commit this word up to the Lord and respond. Heavenly Father, what a treat that you gave to those three men this morning. Lord, how astounding it would be for us, just even for a moment, to see you in your glory. And yet, through the word of God, we believe we have this morning. Lord, I just pray for those who want that, those who haven't seen that. I just pray for them. Lord, I just pray that you give them mountaintop experiences now. Make yourself very real to people in this room who've been struggling. Lord, confirm the faith of many who've walked with you for a long time. Lord, and yet remind us that one day you will call us heavenward. One day you will call us to be with you, and to be away from the body is to be present with the Lord. That is our hope, that one day what Peter saw will be what we see. Lord, we believe that. And Lord, I just pray for anyone who came into this room this morning still a little hazy, still a little confused, still making up their mind about who the person of Jesus Christ is. Lord, today may they say in their heart, I thought Jesus was, but now I know he is God. I must listen to him. He alone can save me and give me peace in your presence. Lord, we commit these words up to you, and we pray that you would sustain us, that you would use us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.